Good morning, everyone. Glad you're here. Glad we are here together. The song we just sang is such a beautiful song because the writer of the song took the idea of Moses. Remember when Moses wanted to be in the presence of God, but to see God face to face was going to be too much for him. So he takes Moses, he places him in the cleft, the crack of a rock. He places him there, puts his hand over it as he passes by. And that's what that song describes. But he's saying, he does that with my soul. He takes my soul and he secures it. And it brings me, all of the riches of his grace as a result. It's a beautiful image. It's a wonderful idea. And it's just an enlightening, encouraging thing. So, glad you're here. Glad we were able to sing together those kinds of things. I appreciate Chad and his efforts. We sang a couple new songs. I think we should sing new songs all the time. Learn some new ones. And be enriched as a result. Before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you and we know the as far as understanding in our head knowledge, Father, we know things about the cross and what you've done for us and what your Son was willing to do. But we pray, Father, that you would affect our hearts, that you would reach in and help us truly understand. Help us to truly capture in our heart of hearts the love you have for us that sent him there. And what we have now as a result, help us to appreciate it, Lord, and to just be in the midst of that joy that comes from being a child of yours. Thank you for that opportunity, Lord. And we pray your blessing on our study today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with a story. And it's a story about a family in Zimbabwe. And this, it starts with the father. His name is Nicholas. And Nicholas was, as I said, he was the father of a young family, and he had a good job, which, is, if you know about, developing countries, that can be a rare thing. But he loses his very good job. But he is an enterprising guy, and so what he tries to do is he tries to start a motorbike taxi business. I don't know what that would have looked like, but for whatever reason, that failed. And so he loses his job. He fails at trying to put together this new kind of business, and he had borrowed some money from some unsavory people, and so the loan sharks were coming to collect. So put yourself there. Put yourself in Nicholas's shoes. Imagine what life would be like, and the tension that's beginning to rise. You can feel it on your shoulders, at the base of your neck, and the fear that is starting to invade, overwhelm Nicholas. So he decides, he makes the decision. He leaves behind his pregnant wife and two young children and decides to run. In his mind, he's thinking, I'm doing it for my safety, but for their safety as well. I've got to get out of here. And so he just decides to leave. Now we look at his wife, whose name is Chantal. Chantal has no idea what happened to her husband. He didn't speak to her about leaving before he left. She looks for him in vain. As you can imagine, a now single mother, a mother who's on her own, trying to take care of the family, but also trying to look for her husband, how difficult that would be. She faces the daunting task of providing for the family's needs alone. And she's struggling, and she's barely making ends meet, and she's barely being able to feed the children she has, and also concerned about the child that's on the way. Well, she comes into contact with the local church in Zimbabwe, who was doing, because of mission work, they were doing a special project where they were specifically targeting at-risk children, providing them meals, providing them medicines, providing things for them. And she shows up there, threadbare, with two children in her arms, pregnant, describing the situation. And they take care of her. They take care of the kids and they do their best. But they don't just give some handouts. They want to hear her story. Don't we all have a story, right? And she has one. And it's a story about abandonment. It's a story about a broken family. And she begins to talk to these leaders in this church. And they decide something very interesting. Maybe something that we might do, but I don't know, it's pretty bold. They decide, we're going to go out, we're going to go look for him. We're going to go look for Nicholas. Now, I know some very tough guys around here who would go look for this guy. Yeah, Andrew, good job. But the cool thing is, they find him. All right, they find Nicholas. And I don't know what that was like. The story I read didn't describe exactly how that went. But what it described was meeting after meeting after meeting. In fact, it was months of meeting with Nicholas, then coming over and meeting with Chantal and talking about the problem and talking about the situation. And this is how it was described. It took 3 months worth of visits before Nicholas changed his mind. He felt ashamed and didn't know how he could return. But the church staff worked sensitively alongside both him and Chantal, providing counseling and encouragement. Just days before Chantal gave birth, Nicholas came home. Now that is a beautiful story. There's no big twist, you know? There's no big, hey, but wait, something else happened. His rich uncle died and he became the most famous guy in Zimbabwe. No, no, no. Nothing flashy. Just the beautiful idea of reconciliation, because it was two people going two different ways. But see, this picture was taken when reconciliation had already happened, and now they have three wonderful children and two parents watching over them. Reconciliation. It is truly one of the greatest ideas. It's one of the most beautiful stories when you hear that there was friction, there was a problem, there was pain, and then the relationship came back and the two reconciled. They came back together. It's what we're going to be talking about today. In this sermon series, I've been looking at, as a result of the cross, or we have the cross and what happened there, and then we have things that we gained. We get as gifts because of that event. And we've talked about various things. We talked about substitution. We talked about expiation. And it all fits into the category of what Paul describes in chapter 3 of Ephesians. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, and this is the interesting part, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ is what Paul is excited to preach about. He said, it's unsearchable, not in the sense that you can't find it. No, no, no. Unsearchable means it's so vast, it's so great, that he could talk about it and preach about it every day, and he still wouldn't start to get to all of the subject matter of all that we get as a result of the grace given to us. So we've talked about the first two, and so today we're going to talk about reconciliation. And if Paul decided that it was his job to preach about these unsearchable riches, well, I think this pulpit ought to preach about what we gain as a result. And so that's where we find ourselves. Reconciliation today. The idea that two parties can be brought back together. In English, the definition basically is this, that it's a restoration of friendly relations. And in this case, it's between God and people. It's a restoration of friendly relations. So that the two are now smiling at each other. The two are now back together. Where there was a divide, there is now unity. But it's not just reunion. There's a few things that it's not. It's not just reunion. You see, in the case of Nicholas and Chantal, it wasn't just, oh, my husband hit his head and had amnesia, but we finally found him, and he found his way back to the family. Or it's not that, you know, my dog who loves to, you know, run away. I've told that many times, and I get in trouble. People tell me, give me advice about the dog every time I mention my dog and how bad he is. But I encourage you to dog sit for a while, let him run away from you. And, you know, I'm kidding. But my dog can run away and then we find him again. That's reunion. Now that's my dog being a bad dog. But it's not just, oh, you were away and you came back. No. There was a fraction in the relationship. There was a break. There was a problem. There was something that caused the separation, and not just distance, physical distance, but some problem. It's not just that. And it's not just tolerance. You know, God doesn't extend reconciliation, and what that means is, all right, fine, You know, you can come back in. I'll let you in the kingdom. I have my eye on you. Yeah, I know you're always up to your antics, Mike. So I'm keeping my eye on you. Watch it. You know, I'm tolerating your behavior. We'll just sort of, you know, gloss over this. No. Friendly relations means exactly what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, I'm no longer your teacher. I call you my friends. And that is being extended from the heart of God to human beings who were once his enemies, which we're going to get into in a second. But he says, friendly relations. I'm not just tolerating you. I'm not just putting up with you. No. I want you as my friend. I want to smile on you, to love you. And of course, it's not compromise. God doesn't say, all right, well, you know, I will overlook this, or I'll meet you halfway, and you know, your sins aren't that big of a deal, and we can work with that. No. The sins had to be dealt with. The problem in my life had to be dealt with. I had to be forgiven. I had to have my sins taken away, washed away. That's what we talked about last week with expiation. Reconciliation is a beautiful thing. Luke chapter 15 has three stories in it. And all three of them, are about lost things. In the first story, the shepherd has lost his sheep, and he goes and he looks and he finds the sheep and brings it back. In the second story, the woman has lost her coin. And in both of those stories, it's pretty good. It's nice, because we know what it is to lose things. It's not that great. But the third story is a better story. The story of the prodigal son, the loving father who brings his son back into the family after the son turns back around, comes back home, that is a better story. Can I say that? Can I say one parable is better than another? Oh, Diane says no. Okay.
Edit, retract.
Well, here's why. It has reconciliation. The woman doesn't reconcile her with the coin that she finds. The shepherd, there's no reconciliation with his sheep. But the father and the son, that scene, you remember what the father does. I'm just going to give you the best part, all right? And he arose and came to his father. This is the prodigal son. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. His son then says, I'm not worthy to be your son. The father shuts him up and says, come back, put a robe on him. He's my son again. We are reconciled. That's greater. And I think Jesus knew as he told those stories. But wait till this third story. This is really going to show you what it means for the father to bring us back, to reach out for us to be reconciled back to him. It's important to distinguish and keep our thoughts precise about this, because there is an order to things. We've talked about substitution and expiation. Substitution being Jesus steps in your place. And not just on behalf of you, but in your place, instead of you, he steps in. That was something he gave you at the cross. He offered himself for our sins, that phrase popping up so much in the New Testament. And what that did, of course, the second thing we talked about was expiation, the removal of my sin. My sin can literally be washed away. He makes amends for me on the cross. So that's the first part. Those two aspects are the first part. It then leads to these other things, which is what we're going to talk about in the next four sermons. So like I say, you have to keep your thoughts precise. Reconciliation, sanctification, you know, the expectation of heaven, adoption into the family, these are results that have happened because of the cross. The cross, the death on the cross, him dying in your place, was the process that brought about these wonderful things, these wonderful gifts. So that helps us, I think, in our thinking. As we look at this subject, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. I mean, you can turn there if you'd like. We're going to be at the first 11 verses, and I think it would be helpful for all of us to be turned there, but I will be projecting as well. Romans chapter 5. I just want to start and kind of move a little bit slowly through this passage because it's important. There may not be much more important ideas out there than what we find in the entire book of Romans, but right here in this transitional book, or this transitional chapter of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how Paul just described what I just said in other words? You know, in another language, he says, because we've been justified, because we have had our sins taken away and made right with God, right relationship with Him, His righteousness given, because of that, we now have peace with God. Reconciliation is synonymous with peace. It's peacemaking. Where there was enmity, where there was strife, there is now peace between two parties. And so it is a result. Because we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So really, we have a few elements that we're going to be getting to in the future. Now, through Him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace. He's given that to us. We now can access it. We can get there. In which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the future that we now have as a result of what He's done for us. Verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Only Paul would be talking about the good news of the cross and then say, of course we're going to suffer. I mean, that's part of the deal. Of course, it's just what we're going to be doing because we're going to be imitating Christ. So, you know, we're going to have rejoice in our sufferings. But what he was getting at here is, look, these things lead to other things. And by the end, he's reminding us, God's love has been poured into our hearts. That is a result. It is because now the Holy Spirit lives in us. And so with the Holy Spirit comes this clear understanding that God loves us. It's been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. On to verse 6. For while we were still weak. I want you to notice the "we were" passages here, the "we were" sections or verses. While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. So Paul's saying, remember back. While we were weak, first of all, we could do nothing to mend this relationship. This distance between us and God could not be bridged by anything human beings can build. We can build amazing things. That was one bridge we couldn't build. There's no way. Even if we had the advantage of the pre-Tower of Babel situation where, you know, we could seemingly build everything because we could, you know, come together and communicate, and you know, even then we couldn't have bridged that distance. Couldn't be done. We were weak. We couldn't do it. And so Christ died for the ungodly. That's another phrase that we could use as a description of where we were. And Lord, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners. We weren't lovable people. We weren't like, you know, when you... can you look at an infant and say, oh, yeah, it's just a baby. Every time you look at a baby, it's like, oh, wow, look at that baby. You know, at least for me. Yeah, what a cute little baby. We weren't cute little babies. You know, we were defiant. We were sinners. We have to remember that that's what caused the breach in the relationship. Just like Nicholas, who was afraid, he was nervous, and he left his family. Well, we did that. We left. It was our sin that did it. While we were sinners, with that clearly in mind, He goes to the cross on our behalf. One more of those phrases coming up here in verse 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Pause there. So we were weak, we were sinners, and we were enemies. Now, that's us. We were the rebel faction. We were the ones who were opposed to God's rule because of our behavior, because we sinned against Him. We are weak, we are sinners, we are enemies. But even then, in the midst of that, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. This is good news. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so reconciliation is now yours. Because of the death of Christ, the barrier that existed there because of your sin, because of your rebellion, because of the fact that you were an enemy, it's disappeared. God's taken away through the cross if we respond to Him in faith. And so we can say, peaceful friendship with God can now be yours. It can now be mine. It can now be ours. It's a possibility now out there. It was impossible before the cross. And now it is possible. I mean, sure, in the Old Testament, they did their best. You know, they offered their sacrifices. And there were some people who were quite devout. But you had to keep offering. You had to keep coming back to the temple. You had to keep offering the blood of animals. And it wasn't going to mend that gap. And so Jesus steps in. The justice, the holiness of God demanded that something be done to breach this relationship. And the love of God responded by saying, I'm going to send my Son to bridge that gap. So peaceful relationship with God can now be yours. And the second thing is, any barriers to that friendship are placed by you. You realize that? Any barriers now between you and God are placed there by you. Now, look at Colossians. Look at what Paul has to say here. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed, and this is the part I want to underline here, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul says, look, you're in the midst of evil deeds. You were reconciled to God. And you can remain in that state. You can stay in that bliss and that peace and that joy. However, look at verse 23. There's a caveat. He gives you an if. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting. So the idea is, even if we were given this amazing gift, which we have been, there's a possibility we could start shifting. We can start moving away from this love of God. We have the freedom. We have the power to do that. We start doing that, and we will establish these new barriers that have to be dealt with. When Paul is talking to the Corinthians about this subject, this passage we look at all the time, notice that this is the verse we've already read today a couple times, actually. All this is from Christ who reconciled us, down to verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's saying, look, there's a possibility that some of you out there need to come back, need to be reconciled again to God. Not that Christ has to go to the cross again, but that there are barriers that you've now set up again, that you've put up walls between you and God. And he's saying, I implore you, be reconciled again to him. God's standing there with open arms. He's ready to bring you back into his presence, back into that peace and that joy that we talked about. Those barriers that you set up to that friendship, they come from you. And they can come for various reasons. It could be that you have sin in your life that's gone unconfessed. That's the sin that kind of lingers around, like you treat it like a family pet. I have this sin that I'm into, and well, it's just going to be part of who I am. It's just, I do this, and I get angry, and I go off the handle, or I have this habit of mine. And you get to the point where you just sort of tuck it away. But it's sitting there, and it's a barrier to your relationship with God. Because He wants confession of sin. He wants us to look at our lives honestly. That's what we do around the table. We read from 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul says, you've got to examine yourself. You've got to take some time and think about the sin that's in your life. There's sin out here that nobody in this room knows, Mike, but have you dealt with it between you and God? If it remains unconfessed, it will remain a barrier between you and God in this relationship. Number two, the cares of the world, worry, loneliness, frenzy. I added frenzy. I was using my thesaurus for busy, and frenzy goes, oh yeah, that's the word I'm going to use, because I've seen that in my own life. frenzy, a busy schedule, a crazy schedule, where I'm not taking any time to think and remember my relationship with God, that can become a barrier. I can start setting up a distance between me and God because I got busy. But there's also worry, there's loneliness, there's these feelings that come. And we know from the parable of the sower that those cares of the world can start to choke out somebody who has heard the good news. Distraction, inattention, having bad habits in this way. I talk about this in the bulletin article a little bit. That there's some things that we can just become so accustomed to that they don't reach into our hearts because we don't give it the attention that it needs. We have bad habits when it comes to listening. It could also be bitterness, things that have happened in the past, pain from the past, that then you either misinterpret or you somehow allow that to take over your thinking. I heard recently of a story where somebody was actually the victim of something, but their view of God became skewed. And so they figured they couldn't come back to a gathering like this. They couldn't come back and be reconciled to God because their thinking about who God was skewed by pain from the past. And God says, I want all barriers between me and you taken away. Can we work on that? Can we take that step? Finally, the third thing I want to say here. Simple question. Who needs to hear this good news? Remember Paul, in that passage we talked about, he talked about how we've been given the message, the ministry of reconciliation. Now, Paul meant himself, he and those who were preaching around him. But it extends to us, no doubt about it, that we now have this message to give the world. And the world needs to hear it. It desperately needs to hear it because of what he describes earlier. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. There's a break in most Bibles right around at the end of verse 10. But those two ideas have to stay connected in our minds. Paul says, judgment is coming. Wouldn't you rather stand before somebody that you already have a friendly relationship, friendly relations with, rather than someone you're still an enemy of? Somebody where there's still animosity? Where I'm still harboring sin in my heart? And so the question is, who needs to hear it? Because time's running out. Time has run out since the last time I was up here at this pulpit. More time has drained out of the hourglass for the people that you love. Who needs to hear it? Who needs to hear this good news? What's stopping you? What's preventing you from sharing this amazing news? Or at least starting that conversation? I want to challenge us this year. I want us to feel challenged to think, how can I reach out to the people I know? Who does need to have conversations move from small talk to serious things like this? And this year, establish sort of a culture of inviting people in, starting new Bible studies, helping people see the good news more and more, sort of being more open-minded. And what I mean by that is not just, oh yeah, let's all be open-minded about things. No, I mean open our hearts, thinking outside of these, I can't say 4 walls, 500 walls that we have in this room. What is this, an octagon, pentagon, hexagon? I don't know, it's one of those gons, but there's a lot of... I think we have fears of how people will react if we begin to talk about subjects that are of a spiritual nature. But I want to tell a story that maybe will help you. Some of you know these guys, the Duck Dynasty guys. you watch their show and most of the time you're shaking your head. These guys have so much money and they do odd things and they're in the swamp and they're being crazy and it's hilarious. It's a lot of fun. But this is a great family, and they're members of the church down in Louisiana. And their youngest son, Jep, named after Jephthah. If you're going to name somebody from the Bible, don't choose Jephthah, I'm sorry. Not just because that sounds weird, but go read that story. What a horrible story. I'm going to name my son after this guy who sacrificed his own daughter. But the youngest son, Jep, his testimony is this. When he got to be 18, 19 years old, and he'd been growing up, with the church and knowing spiritual things, having the support of his family, he went a different way. He started into, the way he describes it is, anything somebody put in front of me, I was willing to try. And it got to the point where it got so bad, one time he was just passed out, laying in the back of a pickup truck. Didn't know how he got there, didn't know why he was there, didn't know what had brought him there. His brother, Jason, said, "Come and let's talk. We need to talk as a family." And they brought him in, and all their brothers were there, and the dad was there. All the beards were there. And the dad says, "Look, Jeb, you either need to make a change here, or you can't stay around this family. I mean, you're tearing everybody apart." And Jeb breaks down. He literally goes down on his knees, and he's in tears. And he looks up, and you know what he says? He says this: "What took y'all so long? What took y'all so long? I was out there, and I needed this. I needed somebody to come and put their arm around me. I needed somebody to remind me of what I was missing out on." That's the picture God gives us. That's the picture that Paul's describing when he says the ministry that we have is the ministry of reconciliation. We want that picture to happen over and over again, where somebody goes down on their knees and they say, what took you so long? Why did we talk about the Steelers for all that time when I needed to hear the message? I need to know that God loves me. I need to know that God wasn't the way these people described him, but he looks more like this. The loving Father who's ready for reconciliation, who wants it, who wants every single person to live eternally with him. Who needs to hear it? Do you need to remove barriers yourself? Maybe you need to take time today to say, there are things in my life that I've left unconfessed. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That offer is still yours. It's for every Christian. It's perpetual. So maybe you need to take time to do that today. Maybe in front of your brothers and sisters and get the help you need. But maybe you need to just be re-energized with the idea that there may be somebody who needs to hear this message. And maybe between now and this time next year, they'll be here or they'll be at your house, and we'll have our Bibles open. And we'll be talking about reconciliation. Not a loving God who's just ready to smite humanity, but a loving God reaching out in love, demonstrated by his Son. If you need to respond to that this morning, come as we stand and sing.